talk in our series on 1 Corinthians, and then I'm away on 3 weeks annual leave. In fact, next Saturday I'll be riding into church in a flat top Cadillac, and the weather is due for rain, so we'll see how we go with that. Soft top Cadillac. But I'll be away for 3 weeks, 3 Sundays, and because of that, and going here, there, and all sorts of places. And at the end of my time, I'll be going to Canberra because my mum's turning 90. So that'd be a good way to finish the holidays. So that means that next week, Bruce is going to be speaking to us on 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But then I've chosen to skip chapters 5 through to 8 because, well, for one reason, in 2016, we did most of these chapters in a series on sexuality and marriage. And so I thought, well, 1 Corinthians is very long, so we'll skip that bit. Then we'll come back and we'll spend 2 weeks on chapter 9. Then we'll skip 10 and 11. We'll go to chapters 12 to 15. So that's the way we're handling it. Otherwise, we would have been doing 1 Corinthians for a year, which wouldn't be a terrible thing. But it's just, I guess there are good things to pick up in those chapters that we're looking at. So that's where we're headed in the next few weeks. And let me now introduce today's talk. You should be becoming familiar, and Dave, if you move forward, please, with this. You should be becoming familiar with this picture. It's sort of a description of what the church in Corinth looked like. It had cracks and divisions in it. It was under threat of collapsing and being destroyed. And back in chapter 1, Paul gave us one of the reasons for these cracks that had occurred. And that's because Christians in Corinth were divided over who they followed. And they said, well, I follow Paul. Others said, I follow Apollos. Others said, I follow Cephas. Finally, others said, I follow Christ. And whilst we should all be seeking to follow Christ because he is our master, our teacher, I think the Corinthians who used this were just using it to try to get on top of others. Back then in chapter 1, in responding to these divisions, Paul pointed out to the Corinthians that through these divisions, it was like trying to get, weddings are on my mind at the moment, getting the wedding cake. Jesus is the wedding cake, and you cut him up and then portion him out and said, well, this is your Jesus, this is your Jesus, this is your Jesus. And so as a result, divisions occurred. Then 3 weeks ago, Paul pointed out that the core of our faith, he reminded us, for each of us as Christians, is the foolishness of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, because Jesus and him crucified was the power by which we can be saved. So in that chapter, what we saw is that the Corinthians were becoming divided on how they viewed the message of Jesus and him crucified, because some of them seemed to be leaving that behind because they had greater knowledge than that. They had greater wisdom. And of course they didn't, but they thought they did, and this caused division. And so this is why in our last talk, when Bruce spoke to us in chapter 2, Paul picked up on the wisdom that he spoke amongst the mature, that only really the mature in Christ could understand. And the mature, we saw, were those who received God's wisdom through the Holy Spirit. So they were spiritual people. And they, as the mature, then had the mind of Christ. And yet, as Paul will clearly state at the start of today's reading, he couldn't address the Corinthians in Corinth as being amongst those who were mature. Why? Because their division showed that they did not have the mind of Christ. They didn't have the mind of Christ as individuals or as a church, because if you're divided, how can you have the mind of Christ? Well, having heard the introduction, let me now get Frank to read the reading to us.
And Alan and Lita, be assured of our prayers for Catherine and Michael and all the family for the wedding next weekend. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God, who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you, together, are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of the Lord.
This, I take it, is Frank's last week of annual leave. So it's gone very quick, hasn't it, Frank? They did do a trip down in South Australia and flew over part of the Lake Eyre and where the water was just about to come into the bottom section of the lakes, if you wanted to talk to Frank about that. Well, I don't know about you, but if somebody told me I was immature, and immature as a Christian, I'd probably be insulted. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I probably would. And I suspect you would be as well. And so we'd have to expect that many in Corinth may have felt insulted when a letter's been read out by Paul and suddenly he calls them mere infants, immature. It would have struck quite hard. They weren't teenagers. He described them as being infants still drinking spiritual milk. Their spiritual digestive system still not good enough to manage solids. You know, when a baby gets solids too early, how that comes out. Paul wrote, why were they immature? Why did he see them in this way? Because they were being led by the world rather than being led by the Holy Spirit. What was the sign that they were being led by the world? Quarreling, divisions, strife amongst them. When you are worldly, you will quarrel, you will divide, you will be jealous, and you'll cause strife within Christ's church. Paul writes, it's mere humans. You're behaving like mere humans when you quarrel, when you're jealous, when you cause strife. For it's only humans who quarrel. It's only humans who get jealous. It's only humans who cause strife. And so right from the beginning, it's quite a strong reading, this, isn't it, when you unpack it. Paul's reminding the Christians in Corinth that through the message of the cross, they were saved to be much more than mere people of this world, mere humans. And what Paul's really saying is that you and I can't be worldly, you and I can't be of the flesh and be spiritual at the same time. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Well, you can't be worldly and spiritual at the same time. It's a bit like trying to mix oil and water. It doesn't work. One or the other comes over the other. We're either worldly, and so mere infants in Christ, or we are spiritual and mature, and people who have together the mind of Christ. And we see this in how we behave and in how we treat one another. So what was it that the Corinthians were doing this time that caused Paul to talk in such a way? Well, actually, he just picks up where he left off in chapter 1. And same thing. They were quarrelling and causing strife over whom they each followed. The word can also be whom they each belong to. So one says, and so Paul only picks up two of them this time, himself and Apollos, and they're sort of mates. And they appear together in this letter later on as well. And so some were saying, I belong to Paul. Others were saying, I belong to Apollos. And they'd fight over who they belong to. And so Paul addresses this issue of how they were being worldly rather than spiritual. How they were being immature rather than mature. Because God had saved them for much more than this. So they needed to stop behaving like mere humans and start behaving like the one in whose image they bore, as children of God. And whilst not all of them may have been acting like babies, of course those who were impacting the whole church. And so the whole church was being affected by this worldly, immature behaviour, because that's what quarrelling does in a church, isn't it? And so in this chapter, Paul once again addressed the issue of who they each followed or who they each belonged to, but he addresses it more head on. So as I said, in verses 5 to 8, he doesn't include Cephas and Christ in this time. Verse 5, Paul asks, what is Apollos? What is Paul? What's his answer? Apollos and Paul are servants. Servants or even slaves. People who belong to another. That's the point. You might say you belong to me, but I actually belong to another. In fact, you can't belong to me because if I belong to another, then you belong to that person as well. That's sort of his argument. Because Paul and Apollos weren't masters who could own people, who people could belong to. Rather, they were people who belonged to another. They were servants, servants of the Lord, verse 5, servants of Christ, servants whom their Lord had gone, well, I'm going to assign you this task to do, this work to do. And so that made Paul and Apollos co-workers, co-servants to their Lord and their master. And so Paul's putting himself and Apollos into their proper perspective, that they belong to Christ just as much as the Christians in Corinth belonged to Christ, that they were servants as the Christians in Corinth were servants. Then he unpacks it a little bit in verses 6 and following. Because verse 6, Paul was the first servant that the Lord sent. And so when you've got a plowed field ready to go, the next thing to do to get a crop is to plant the seed, because without the seed, nothing's going to grow. So Paul came first, he planted the seed. Then God, Christ, sent Apollos, who watered the seed. And I need to remember to keep moving forward here. So Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but who? But God had been making it grow. God had sent Paul. God had sent Apollos. God had sent teachers within the church at that time. And he did this so that the church in Corinth might produce fruit and bring glory to God. So having established this metaphor, in fact, we've done two metaphors already, and this is what I find a little bit difficult about Paul. He often does multiple metaphors, and sometimes he even does it in the same sentence without finishing one off. Having compared to us the field and the seed and the crop, he then switches metaphors to compare the church in Corinth as being like a building, like a temple even, verse 16. A building in which God was worshipped by his people. A building which, well, who dwells in a temple? God is meant to dwell in a temple. So this building wasn't like any other building, because in it God dwelt amongst his people as they gathered together to worship him. But then the question becomes, how can God dwell in a place where everybody's behaving like babies, where you're being worldly, where you're not being spiritual? It's not on. If you're going to quarrel and fight, how can God be there? How can God be glorified there? And so in verse 10, Paul once again reminds the Corinthians that it was by God's grace, not theirs, and by God's decision that God had sent Paul as his servant, not this time to plant a seed, because we've moved to a building. So what's Paul do this time? He begins the building by laying the foundation. And you see that in the front article. If you haven't read it already, don't read it now, of St. Andrews, the foundation stone that was planted there on which the whole building was built. So Paul laid the foundation. He decided, you might remember, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified whilst he was amongst them. This is all that he taught. This was the foundation that he laid. And because of that, he actually calls himself, what's he called? What sort of builder is he? A wise builder. He's a wise builder. Another word for it is a wise architect. So sort of more designing, laying down and putting it in place. And the foundation, of course, that Paul laid was Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Christ and Christ crucified was the foundation that Paul had laid down for the church in Corinth when he built there, when he taught there. But since then, others had come along like Apollos and had been building upon that same foundation. And even now, these foundations were being built upon. And we see the directions for that in books like 1 Timothy and Titus. So there were still builders, still teachers, building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And these are the someone else's of verse 10. You see the word, the phrase, someone else. I laid a foundation. Someone else is building on it. So these are the builders who are currently in Corinth teaching the church. But what Paul then does is he focuses on these builders, these teachers, and warns them. Warns them that if they were going to build, they needed to build with care. For one day, what they built would be tested, would be exposed, it would be tested with fire to see if it would withstand. For on the day we read, so meaning on the day of God's judgment, verse 13, a spotlight would be shone upon their work. And in fact, it's more like a fire that will burn up that which is of no value. And having that happen, you would see what was of, well, all the work of the builders could be seen for what it was. Because this fire would test the quality of each of the builders. I've got it in this picture. This guy's a builder. He's got a trowel in his hand, trowel for making mortar usually. And in the bag that he's got there, I don't know, anyone ever lifted a gold bar here? There's no way he could have held that like that, but anyway, that's beside the point. He's got gold bars in the bag and probably precious jewels. Then he's got some planks of wood, and he's got some straw and probably some sticks. And they're what Paul describes here. So if there's going to be a fire that comes to test the work of the builders, which of those materials is going to last? Well, yeah, the gold can be burnt up. It depends how strong the fire is, but certainly the sticks and the hay would go quickly. Fixing the straw, the wood may or may not survive a bit longer, but it was all going to be tested. The materials that they used to build the church in Corinth, it would be tested by God's fire, and it would be seen for what it truly was. And of course, that's a lesson for all of us who call to us, ourselves teachers today, whether we're Bible study leaders or whether we preach, or in whatever way we may teach others. For what are you building with? Will what you build survive the fire of God's judgment? That's the question. Paul writes in verse 14 that if what we build, if what we teach survives the fire of God's judgment, we will be rewarded. Whereas if what we build or if what we teach doesn't survive the fire of God's judgment, then verse 15, we should not expect to be rewarded. Rather, and picked it up while Frank was reading it, what should we expect? To be lost. It'll be a loss to us. So the teaching that we did, that we may have even got praised for, it will end up in God's judgment as being a loss for us. We will be worse off for having taught than having just received the message of the gospel. Because, and when I look at this, you know, because of James, and I'll come back to this later, I'd personally expect that these builders whose work did not survive the fire of God's judgment would be condemned by God on the day of his judgment for doing a bad job. But Paul writes in verse 15 that whilst these builders who built badly using poor materials would not be rewarded for their bad work, they'd still be saved. But only like a person who has escaped the flames of a burning building. What's a person who looks like who escaped the flames of a burning building? Their sins, their hair is sins, their skin is red and burnt to various degrees, first, second degree, third degree, I don't know, but that's the picture that we're seeing, and they smell of smoke, of course. So it's to their loss for building with poor materials. And the only reason why they would be saved was because they had that foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because this is only through Jesus and him crucified that anyone can be saved. But as I said, in choosing to be builders, teachers within the church, of doing a bad job, not serving their master faithfully, it would be to their loss. And so in these verses, we see Paul warning those who taught others. The Apostle James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers." And why does James write that? He says, "Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Why is that? Because, you know, if I teach you falsely, I can lead you all astray. God is sovereign and God will overrule that. But there's the potential for me to bring destruction and loss upon you. So, of course, I must be judged for that if I seek to move away from teaching what God requires me to do. And this is why, as a builder and as a church teacher within this church and in the three churches I've worked in, I aim to be very careful in what I teach you. I aim to build upon the foundation that saved you. I aim to build on the foundation that the apostles laid down for you. But then if that's not enough for you, or if that's not good enough for you, it's not my problem. That's your problem. My problem is to be faithful to what has been passed down to me. Mind you, there are many builders, many teachers within churches today who, to me, appear to be careless in what they teach, as they seek to build upon the foundation of Jesus, but then seem to go beyond it. And when I think of that, one of the classics is, of course, the prosperity gospel teachers. We had three people missing in our service at the 8 o'clock. Why was that? They were sick. And we're all going to get sick and we're all going to perish. But to say that we shouldn't be sick because we are of Christ, well, that's a nonsense. Certainly, like Paul spoke about his own illnesses. Or to say that we should be incredibly wealthy because we're children of the King, we should prosper. It's a nonsense, isn't it? Why are most Christians, most of our brothers and our sisters in the world today, possibly not getting a meal today if that was the case? And yet in some of those countries, in some of those African countries where the prosperity gospel is preached so loudly, the people often don't get to eat. So that's one way. But then I also know of other builders within the church who I think aren't even building on the same foundation upon which I'm building. They're not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They're not building on the foundation that the apostles laid down to us. And ultimately, they're not obeying Christ, because who did Jesus entrust with the message of the gospel? Who did he send out? It was the apostles. Why did he choose them? Because they were the eyewitnesses. They saw directly and heard directly what Jesus said. But then there are people who say, no, you can forget about what the apostles said. Listen to me. But their foundation is different. And because the foundation is different, they're actually living under a different roof to the roof I live under. I actually have to step out to go into their world, and they have to step out to come into mine, because we're building on a different foundation. So let's now return to the reading. In this passage, Paul has been using several metaphors. Thankfully, he hasn't mixed them up in the same line, but he's spoken about babies and what they eat, about milk and solids. He's spoken about plants and fields. He's spoken about buildings and builders. But in each case, what we're seeing is that God is behind the growth. It's God who brings maturity so that they can eat solids. It is God who causes the plant to grow. It is God who causes the building to grow so that he may dwell amongst his people and be worshipped there. So that God can be glorified. And the church in Corinth, verse 16, we read, was meant to be God's temple. The believers together in Corinth made up God's temple, like us today. It's not the building, this is just the building. We are the temple. We are the church together. And this is why they needed to put aside their worldly thinking to become the people, the children, whom God had called them to be, to become children of God and then grow in their maturity as they listen to the Spirit and listen to God's word. The temple gets a little bit confusing for us because I've just said that we are the temple together. But when we come to chapter 6, which we're not studying, we see actually we also as individuals are the temple. Why are we as individuals the temple? Because this Holy Spirit dwells within us as individuals. And so Paul in chapter 6 also talks about the temple, but he warns individuals, as opposed to the church, to flee from sexual immorality. And so he's warning individual believers, saying anyone who sins sexually, so sins against their own individual body, or sorry, anyone who sins sexually sins against their own body, their own individual body. And so we see that distinction. So we are to be the temple of God together, but also in our lives we've got a responsibility to behave in a way that is fitting. And if we don't, the trouble is that we then impact those around us. So we impact the wider temple. But here in chapter 3, Paul's focus is on God's temple made up of all the Christians in Corinth. And the individuals today aren't individual Christians so much, but individual builders, individual teachers within the church, who are either building up the church in Corinth and doing a good job, or building up the church in Corinth but tearing it down. And this is why Paul warns these builders in verse 17 that if anyone, so if any individual builder or teacher destroyed or corrupted God's temple in Corinth, they would come under God's judgment. So that God would in turn, like he's been using the word corrupt, if you corrupt the building, God will corrupt you. The translation we have here is destroy. If you destroy the building, the temple, God will destroy you as you come up under God's judgment. For if these so-called teachers dared to destroy God's temple, then God warned them clearly that he would destroy them. Because in what they did to others, God would do to them. And so from verse 17, it almost seems like a shift from where we were from those who escaped the flames. Rather, it turns to, if you destroy God's church, you too will be destroyed. And whenever I think of that word, it's an eternal type word. Why would God do that? Because we are so important, so loved by God. It's our desire that we grow and thrive as Christians, as individuals, and as a church. And so if someone steps in to try to destroy that, well, ultimately, God's going to destroy them. And so in this passage, we hear Paul giving a stern warning to those who called themselves teachers. But it's also a warning to those within the church to be discerning in what was being taught to them. For in verse 18, Paul seemed to warn all those in Corinth, especially those who thought they were amongst the mature, saying, don't deceive yourself. Don't let yourself be deceived. For if you think you're wise by this world's standards, well, you should become a fool, so that then you might truly become wise. Why? Well, because as Paul wrote back in chapter 1, he now repeats in verse 19, which means it's fairly important, saying, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. You know, there are many reasons why we back the wisdom of this world, why we're tempted to back the wisdom of the world. It can make life easier for us to live. It can make us more popular. We can think, well, that's a bit more rational. Like, why would God send Jesus to save us? Why would he allow him to die for us? That doesn't make sense. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And to back this up, Paul does two quotes from the Old Testament. Firstly, Job chapter 5, for God catches the wise in their craftiness. It may happen in this life or in the life to come, but all those who are wise see themselves wise but aren't will be caught out. In Psalm 94, for the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and he's sort of being a bit sarcastic here, are foolish. Are you wise in the world, wise of the world, or are you wise in the eyes of God? What all this means for us is that when you hear a preacher or a Bible study leader or anyone quoting the wisdom of this world, in a way that seeks to trump the wisdom of God, namely the message of the cross, then you should recognize that these teachers are being foolish, that they're being worldly, not spiritual, and that they have nothing good or wise to teach you. For ultimately, your process of being saved involves you being personally discerning so that you only take on board teaching that is consistent with the foundation of Jesus. With the seed, the spiritual milk that you received when you were babes, with the seed that was initially planted within you, and with the foundation that was laid that saved you. The foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because there will always be builders or teachers who are fools, who continue to be mere humans, who think and teach in ways that are consistent with what this world thinks and teaches and not what God has revealed. Which is why our focus shouldn't be on boasting in those who teach us, like, well, who came before me? Arthur. Well, Arthur said, or Alan says, or based on last week, well, Bishop Charlie said. Because that's what Paul was trying to correct amongst the Corinthians. But Paul saw their boasting and their divisions as being a nonsense, as being a sign of their spiritual immaturity. In fact, Paul's so upset about this issue, he's taken such offence of it, he's not finished yet. He comes back to it again in later chapters, though I don't think we'll be discussing those chapters. But as Paul writes today in verse 21, so as individuals, no more boasting about human leaders, which includes him and Apollos, of course. Why? Because all things are yours. Whether that be Paul, whether that be Apollos who sent them, the Lord sent them, so they're yours. You don't belong to them, they belong to me. So all those who were sent to serve were for their benefit. But in belonging to God, all things, Paul writes, were theirs. And that just doesn't include Paul and Apollos in this case. In verse 22, Paul says this includes everything. It includes the world and everything in it. And it includes life. It includes even death. It includes what's happening today in 2025. It includes what will happen in the future, writes Paul. Because everything belongs to God. And as the Corinthians are in Christ, all these things now belong to them. If you belong to God, then all these things are yours. As Paul writes in verse 23, we together are of Christ, and our Christ is of God. And so in conclusion, do you call yourself a teacher? Then ask yourself, are you building upon the foundation of Jesus, the foundation that the apostles laid down? If you're not, then be warned. For as we heard today, if you destroy God's church here, then he will destroy you. At best, it'll be for your loss, and you'll escape as if one escaping from a burning building. It's a warning to us to take seriously. For we can so easily be distracted by the wisdom of the world and by our own wisdom, so that we teach and act like mere humans. And in acting like mere humans, we cause divisions and bring destruction. Second application is, are you someone who gets taught here? Well, I am, so you must be as well. All of us are being taught. But then are you being discerning when it comes to what you're being taught? Hilda is on the screen now. She may not have been there earlier. Hilda went to hospital this week, and it was from something she ate, something she didn't spit out early enough. But Melita, I asked permission off Melita. I still got to pay her $10 apparently. But when we went and tested the food for Catherine's wedding, we had all these things come out, and one of the first things to come out was dumplings. And Melita loves dumplings. And we were in a place like where we go, we normally have things that Melita can eat. And she's taken just one bite and she realized it had prawns in there. She's allergic to crustaceans. She can eat a lot of seafood, just not crustaceans. As soon as she tasted it, what'd she do? She spat it out. She still flamed up and stuff like that. We had to go and get antihistamine tablets for her. That caused a bit of a drama. But she knew to spit it out. And we need to be people who know when something we taste isn't good, know to spit it out and go, no, that's a load of nonsense. That's the wisdom of this world. That's not consistent with what Jesus taught. That's not consistent with what the apostles handed down to me. I'm going to spit that out. And the only way we can become more discerning is by spending more time reading God's word and reading that which the apostles passed down to us. At the end of the day, as Paul speaks about the church, as we look at our church, we need to remember, well, this isn't Alan's church here. It's not even your church. In fact, it's not even our church. Whose church is it? God's church. It's Christ's church. Jesus was the one who died for us, his bride. And so we, as his servants, are to make this place a place where God is pleased to dwell amongst us. Why we need to be united? It's what the signals that we are mature, that we have the mind of Christ, and that we can seek to bring him glory, not ourselves. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to follow the wisdom of the world, or to be fooled by teachers who are not from you or who are building with inferior materials. We pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment. We pray for those who teach in this church. We pray that you would be with them as they prepare, that they may be dependent upon you, that they may not stray away from the foundation which you have laid down for them, which has saved them. We pray this in Jesus' name. I'm going to stand in a moment and sing our next song. And really, it's speaking of Jesus Christ and him crucified, our foundation.